Okay, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 42. You're going to see in this short devotional we'll have this afternoon some concrete examples of some of the things that we considered this morning in our morning message. So before I read the text, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us, that you would cause your word to be powerful among us, that your Holy Spirit would help me as I preach and help them as they listen. And may you be glorified in it. May the church be stronger for it. May families be stronger for it. May every individual's faith be stronger for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I read the text, let me just give you a little bit of the background. I'm sure you all know the background anyway, but Jacob had gone through many heartaches. He'd lost Joseph some, 30 years earlier, and so, or not 30 years, excuse me, 13 years earlier, there's a great famine came upon the land. Jacob himself being one of, God's chosen man and everything, and yet he was in great straits. He didn't have enough food to eat, and so he sent his sons down to Egypt, but then they went down to Egypt to buy food because they heard there was food there, and they came back minus one more brother, because remember they went down there and then Joseph retained, I believe it was Simeon, and accused them of being spies. Anyway, he was having dealings with them, and they came back, and Jacob was all shook up over all these things. You can imagine how upset he was when he said these words in verse 36 of Genesis 42. He says, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Remember, Joseph said, "You guys, don't come back unless you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin." So that's why he said what he said. All these things are against me. Well, you can just imagine living in this agrarian society. There was no social net to catch them. There was no food pantries or anything like that. If they ran out of food, you'd just starve to death. That's the way it was. And he was having a lot of crises in his life, wasn't he? And from his perspective, things looked very bad, didn't they? To lose a child, to lose two children, this is one of the worst things that can happen to a person is to lose a child. And so he had lost these children, and he's very, very upset. And yet the statement that he makes, "All these things are against me," as we know from reading the rest of the story, we know that that couldn't be further from the truth. We know that not only were these things not against him, all these things were actually for him in a very, very great way. All those many years ago, he'd been bereaved of Joseph, and he didn't know it yet at this point. Joseph had not revealed himself to his brothers, but Joseph was still alive, and Joseph was had been sent ahead and for this very purpose, to save them from starvation, and so not only were these things not against him, they're very much for him. But from his perspective, though, you can really identify with him, can't you? Of course, these things seem to be against him. But just think about what it was for Joseph. Joseph had been kidnapped and sold into slavery, and it had been 13 years, and now he'd been, I said 13 years, it had been about 20 years, because they had 7 years of famine. And so this was into the, 7 years of plenty, and then there was the famine. So you had the 13 years he was in captivity, and then 7 years. So it was over 20 years before when he'd lost his son Joseph, or at least he thought he had lost him. And so, but think of Joseph, 13 years in slavery, and much of that being in prison. 13 years for a young man. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. That's 13 years, especially for a young person. You know, it's all old people. The years seem like they go by like this, you know. But when you're young, it must have seemed like forever. That 13 years to him must have seemed like a lifetime. And I can just imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about, and it tells us very little about what Joseph thought, or, you know, his struggles, his spiritual struggles when he was in there. But there must have been times when he thought that he would never get out of there. He would be in captivity the rest of his life. He must have thought that. And certainly Joseph could have said, all these things are against me. Don't you suppose it was bewildering to him? Just imagine for yourself, if you were kidnapped and sold into slavery, and they took you somewhere out east, out in the far east, to India or Indonesia or something like that. Stuff actually happens. And these people are never heard from again. Just think, if you were in that position, and you just know, I'm going to be in this situation the rest of my life. Just how that would weigh on you. And wouldn't you say, all these things are against me? Of course you would. You would say that. You would think that. How about Moses? He thought he was going to deliver the children of Israel when he was 40 years old. He had it in his heart. He wanted to deliver them. And he went about it in a very clumsy way and ended up having to flee out to the desert and hide from the powers that be, and ended up living out there and taking care of sheep, and 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's flock. And don't you suppose at 80 years old, he said, well, you know, all that, those dreams I had, you know, delivering the children of Israel, well, that's, I didn't know what that was. It wasn't anything. Nothing ever came of it. And how about David? As a little boy, he must have been quite small for the parents not even to bring him in for Samuel's consideration for the anointing for the next king. They brought in all their older children, but David was just a little boy out there taking care of the sheep, and so they never even thought to call him in. And they called him in and anointed him. Samuel anointed him king of Israel, next king of Israel. Just think how that must have been to that little boy. And then over the years, and he grows, and then one day he's going to visit his brothers as they're fighting in the battle, and he goes to see that they're all being cowed by this giant Goliath. And David, very courageously and with great faith, goes out and kills the giant, and then he's exalted to prominence, to really being a national celebrity at that time. And so David is a great servant of Saul, and he's doing great things for his nation. And then all of a sudden, very soon, events happen in his life that Saul turned against him and drove him out into the wilderness, and he had to hide in caves. And he lived that way for some years, hiding in caves. And don't you think he must have thought sometimes, what was that anointing all about? You know, what was that? I remember when I was a little boy, Samuel came and anointed me. I was supposed to be a king. What was that all about? That's obviously never going to happen. You know, I'm just a fugitive out here. All these things are against me. I don't know if he said that, but I could imagine all these men saying that. But we've said it too, haven't we? We've run into things in our life, different things. We've said, all these things are against me. And Romans 8:28 says that they're not. It says that all things work together for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And so the Word of God testifies that if you are one of His, that all these things are not against you, they're actually for you. But it doesn't feel that way when you're in the midst of it, like I mentioned this morning, does it? Well, it sure didn't feel that way for poor Jacob. And you can really understand why he would say what he would say. But we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Jacob was looking at things by sight. And by sight, it didn't look good. It looked really bad. Well, how often that's the case with us in the circumstances that we fall into from time to time ourselves in our lives. The will of God is that we give thanks for all things. Philippians 4:6 says to give thanks for all things. And it's real easy when things are going well and we're healthy, our family's healthy, everybody around us is doing well, and all our circumstances are falling into place. It's real easy to praise God and say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Well, we have to ask ourselves when we're going through the hard times, well, is God any less good? We're going through the hard things. And so, the will of God is that we give thanks. And there's a difference between giving thanks and feeling that feeling of joyful thanks. Because, in Jacob's situation here, it would have been unnatural. It would have been, it really wouldn't have been right for him to be going around grinning and saying, oh, this is great, no problem, everything's wonderful. God understands that when we go through trials, that they are trials. And that when we go through difficulties, it does create stress and sadness. God understands that. He doesn't expect you to go around with a fake smile on your face, pretending everything's great when you're hurting inside. And He knows that these trials hurt for us. But we're always called to look beyond those things to the bigger picture, to understand that even though presently, if we really, what we feel like saying is all these things are against me, we must by faith, we must say, I know that my circumstances make it seem that all things are against me, but I know they can't be, because if they were, then God would not be true. The promises of God in Romans 8:28 that I just quoted would not be true. God would make God a liar. And we can't even think of calling God a liar. But so we have to rise up against sight and walk by faith. Well, how do we do this? Well, there's three things. First of all, we need to think the truth, and we need to speak the truth, and then we need to act according to the truth. So let's just talk about those three things. What's the first thing that we think when distress comes upon us? Exactly what Jacob said. These things are against me. That's the first thing we think. So we need to take ourselves in hand, and we need to refuse to think thoughts that are not biblical. We tend to do that. It's real easy to have your mind going in unbiblical ways of thinking. But we need to always train our minds to think about biblical truth. And what I thought, that thought I had, is that really true? Or is it not true according to the Word of God? Well, for example, I know it seems like one time when I was here, we expounded 1 Timothy 10:13. Just turn there for a moment. But first, 1 Timothy, I meant 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now here we have, I'm not going to expound the whole thing again, but here we have a promise of God. He says that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But how many, I don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have thought that He did give you something that was beyond what you were able? That God did bring a trial or a difficulty or something into my life that was beyond what I was able to bear? And we believe that. Well, what we need to do is call ourselves by faith and say, well, wait a minute. He says that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. See, but when we think an unscriptural thought, we think, well, no, I know by my circumstances that I was tempted beyond what I was able. Well, you can't take your circumstances and put them against the Word of God. You've got to say, okay, which is right? Either the Word of God is true or my circumstances are deceiving me. One or the other. We have to bring everything into subjection to the Word of God, no matter how bad it felt, no matter how much it seemed that it really was beyond what we were able. It really wasn't according to the Word of God. And we have to say, well, I'm going to believe the Word of God. And we have to call ourselves to think according to this. He says, but with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So oftentimes, Christians don't take the way of escape that God gives them. Or we don't submit ourselves to God. And so we end up falling. And we didn't need to, but we end up falling because we don't believe that God is capable of delivering us. Or we think that God is giving us more than we can handle. So we need to think true thoughts, scriptural thoughts. What we think does affect what we do in so many ways. When we say, I can't, and we think that, we think we're into something and we can't, we don't think we can do it, oftentimes it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? We think we can't, and then we can't. And so, if God has called you to it, there's a lot of things I can't do. I went out there to rebuild the engine on my car without help from some of you guys that know cars real well. I'm pretty sure I couldn't do that. But the thing is, God hasn't called me to do that. And so I don't have to worry about that. It's the things that God has called me to do that I can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, all the things that God has called me to do, all the things that are in my domain that God wants me to do, I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I get a negative attitude and say, oh, I just can't do it, but I know it's what God has called me to do, well, what am I doing? I'm lying to myself. I'm saying, in other words, Christ's strength isn't strong enough to help me to do this. But the second thing we usually do is we speak those same things that we're thinking. We speak untrue words. We say things like, it's more than I can take. I've had counselees where they tell me, well, it's just more than I can take. And yet what God is asking them to do is according to the Scriptures. But if it's according to the Scripture and it's according to God's will in their lives, it isn't more than you can take. You have to submit yourself to God's rule. But so rather than testify of God's goodness and faithfulness, we fall into complaining sometimes. We complain about our circumstances, or we complain about what God's bringing into our lives, and that does not bring glory to God. God would have us to testify of His goodness at all times. I remember when we had a shop building burn down, and as some of you that know me for years, you remember this. Back in 2008, we had one of our industrial buildings burn down, and it was a 9-alarm fire, and we had it was a really big fire, and we lost a lot of capital equipment. But my wife came by the next day, and she was standing there in the doorway, what was left of the doorway of this plant, and she was looking at all the charred out remains of all the equipment that was in there and everything, and she just broke out in like a doxological praise and said, oh, praise God. And all the, you know, a whole bunch of employees are standing around there looking at her, what's the matter with you? And she said, look at all this terrible damage, and yet not one person was hurt. Not one firefighter was hurt. And none of the employees were hurt. God is so good. And she was just praising God. And that had an effect on these people. They could see that there's something different with her. And, you know, it's easy, like I said, it's easy to praise God when everything's going great. Oh, this, the business is going good. Look at all those machines running. Everything's wonderful. But at a time like that, to say that God is good, that gets people's attention. Because they say, you're saying God's good in the midst of all of this? Yes, God is always good. And if we would exercise faith like my dear wife did that day, we'd be far better witnesses, and we'd be bring much more glory to God. If she'd have stood there weeping and, oh, what are we going to do, and wringing her hands, that wouldn't have done any good. It wouldn't have solved anything, and it wouldn't have been the lasting testimony. I know it's been a long time since anybody said it to me, but I remember my shop superintendent or one of my managers was telling me just how impressed they were at her attitude during that time. So we need to speak the truth. We need to speak words that glorify God when we're going through trouble, even when it hurts. And sometimes it does hurt. But we need to remember to give God glory. But then we need to act in according to faith. Too often we make decisions that are calculated to bring us deliverance, and we're not too concerned whether those actions are God-honoring or not. It's okay to seek deliverance. It's okay to pray for deliverance and to do what we can to get ourselves out of problems that we're in. But not in any way that will compromise the truth or compromise God's Word. We must always be true to our convictions and true to the Word of God and not act in any way that it is not glorifying to God. See, God knew better than Jacob what was best for Jacob and what was best for his own holy purposes. And it was a very complicated affair. As you read that story in Genesis, one event led to another event, led to another event, and all these events worked together. And in the end, God brought together something really beautiful, didn't He? I love the book of Esther. Don't you love the book of Esther? It's a great book. And, you know, you don't see any miracles in the book of Esther. But can you say, as you read that, you read the providential dealings of God in this whole matter and how everything fell into place so perfectly? And just like, you know, Haman, he's celebrating, he's built these gallows and he's got it all figured out. He's going to be hanging Mordecai on them that very day or the next day. And he's exulting in it and everything. And all of a sudden, his world comes tumbling down just like that. And it was just like all those things kind of work together. And by the time the conclusion of the book comes, you're just standing in awe of the wisdom and the knowledge and the providence of God and how God has brought Himself glory through all these events. Now, while the time they were going through it, it had to be really, really stressful. I think of poor Esther. When she went in to the king, she knew that if she went in there and he didn't hold out the golden scepter, that she was dead. And she knew that happened to different people. And so it really looked pretty grim for them. But what did they do? What did Esther do? She said, I'm going to go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. Why? Because she was acting according to the truth. She knew what her duty was, and she was going to do it, even if it cost her life. And God brought it about. And God took care of it in the end. And sometimes Christians short-circuit what they know they ought to do so they can have relief sooner than what it's God's will for them to have it. And we all can be impatient. There's nobody more impatient than me. So I know exactly what it is to be impatient. But we do have to wait on the Lord. There's so many times, as you read in the Psalms, it says, wait on the Lord. And sometimes we just have to wait and let God bring it about as He would bring it about. I think one of the best examples in Scripture is the last night, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And remember when Jesus said that He's going away, the disciples are very sad. They're very upset, remember? And that's when He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. And if you had asked those disciples, if you'd have polled them that day and said, now, listen, you disciples, you've been real close to Jesus for all these years, and surely He's taught you an awful lot. If there's anybody on the planet Earth that had more theological training, and I mean good theological training, than the disciples, I don't know who that would have been. To be with Jesus for 3 years and be taught by Him on a daily basis, these men had a lot of knowledge. And they had to know an awful lot about the ways of God. But if you polled all these knowledgeable, the greatest theologians on the planet Earth at that time, and you said, What do you think is best? Do you think it's best that Jesus go away? Or do you think he ought to stay and hang around and teach you for a few more years? You know what the answer would have been. They would have all, to a man, said, no, we want him to stay. We don't want him to go. We want him to stay. Their hearts were broken because Jesus was going to go. And yet, nevertheless, Jesus said, if I don't go away, he says, then the Holy Spirit will not come. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also, right? And so part of the things he did when he went away, I mean, the main thing he did is he died on the cross. And without that death on the cross, those disciples couldn't have ever been with Jesus. Jesus knew what had to be done, and he went ahead and did it. And from their perspective, it was the worst possible thing that could have happened for their master to be abused and hung on that cross. It broke their hearts. Their whole world was shattered. And yet, we know, it was the very best thing that could have ever happened. And 3 days later, they would know it too. But at the time, they didn't. So, as I said this morning, I don't know, you know, things that you're going through in your lives, but I just got to figure that there's people here that are going through difficult things. Maybe some things that are just plain making you impatient, making you antsy about what the will of God is. Trust God. Believe God. Think righteous and true thoughts. Say righteous and true words. And then act according to what you know is true. It's a fairly simple formula. Do those things. Bring glory to God. Believe me, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, whatever it is in your life, it's not against you. It's not against you. It feels that way, it may look that way, but just like with Jacob, not only is it not against you, it's probably God's working something in your life that's very good through it all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your kind, providential care of your people. Lord, we know that you sometimes bring difficulties into our lives like you did with Jacob. And from Jacob's perspective, it really did look like all those things were against him. But we know they weren't. You heard him say it. And you knew that very shortly he'd be seeing his son Joseph again. And he would be rejoicing with all of his children around him. And he would be rejoicing in the goodness of God. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's discouraged or going through difficulties of one kind or another. And they need to remember that you do care for them and you're watching over them. And all these things that you're bringing into their lives are really for their good. And in the end, it will be seen to be so. Help them to be patient and wait for that day. And may that day hasten, we pray, for all of our sakes. In Jesus' name, amen.